Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 18. As you're turning there, I'll preface before we read the text by making this statement. As fallen human beings, we are not naturally submissive. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I hope most of you would recognize that. As fallen human beings, we are not naturally submissive, and yet often we're convoluted in how we apply that. I'm reminded of the humorous story that's been told numerous times of a teenage boy. I guess I should preface that by saying this: you can never get away from authority. There is always going to be somebody telling me what to do. Authority is a part of God's structure, God's plan. But we are humored sometimes to think about the inconsistent thinking of a teenage boy who says, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to go join the military. He figures that one out about the first week when he's on his belly pumping them out, right? 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're in what many have called the submission passages to these believers who are in suffering and facing an intensifying of that suffering under the wicked Roman Emperor Nero, who will make the persecution of Christians standard governmental policy. Peter writes to these believers, and one of the main purposes of his book is to help these believers learn how to live well in troubled times. Last week, we understood that if I'm going to live well in troubled times, if you're going to live well in troubled times, this is last Sunday night, I should say. We didn't use our time in 1 Peter in the morning, but in the evening. But if we're going to live well in troubled times, we must respond in submission. Respond in submission. In verses 13 to 17, Peter spoke of our responding in submission to the human government that God has placed over us or allowed to rule over us. And so we titled the message, The Christian and Government. This week, as we think about the importance of responding in submission so that we can live well in troubled times and accurately represent the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the application made to the Christian servant and his or her master. Really, this application can be made to the employee-employer relationship, but broad application for all of us because we all have someone in authority over us. Notice, if you would, verse number 18, 1 Peter 2. Servants, be subject. Same word that is used for submission, I believe, back up in verse 13. Be subject to your masters, be submitted to them with all fear. That is, with reverence, with respect. Not only to the good and gentle. Here's a phrase we'd like to leave out sometimes, but also to the froward. The word froward translates the Greek word scolia, from which we get our word scoliosis. Crooked, curved. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's scoliosis of the spine. Okay. You know what Peter's saying here? He said, you're to be subject with all fear, reverence, respect, not just to the good and gentle master, but also to the crooked ones, the perverse ones. I didn't say that, God did. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's thankworthy. We'll talk about that in just a moment. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, the word literally means to be hit with the fist, if you do something wrong and you're punished for it, what glory is it if you take it patiently, if you deserved it? If you sinned and you were punished for it, there's no glory in that. We'll define that word glory in just a moment. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, I love this statement, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We sang the song, follow, follow on, down in the valley with my Savior I'll go. I'm going to follow Jesus. So what are his steps? Verse number 22, speaking of Jesus, Peter said, who did no sin, Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, speaking about the Father. And then speaking of Christ, verse 27 or 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Don't you love those two time references? But ye were, but are now. I was a lamb, a sheep gone astray, Isaiah 53:6, but now through the work of Christ, I have been returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of my soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're to live well in troubled times, Peter's admonition to us this morning would be that we must be willing to submit, even to the point of suffering, for the sake of Christ in these relationships of life. Father, help us, I pray, that we would have tender and submitted hearts, and even though things that the Bible says this morning may not make sense to our human perspective and are counterintuitive, pray that we would understand that your word is perfect, it is infallible, and it always works. And we must determine to obey it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. More than 60% of the population of the Roman Empire, when Peter wrote these words, more than 60% was made up of slaves. Because of that imbalance, more slaves than freemen, you can imagine there was a constant fear of revolt in the Roman Empire. And as the book of Philemon tells us, there was the constant traffic as well of runaway slaves and servants. Yet, Christian history, interestingly enough, records that first century local churches were also reflective of this demographic. A majority of members of first century churches were servants and slaves rather than owners, masters, and freemen. It makes sense because the oppressed heart of a slave or of a servant would be fertile soil for the good news of Jesus Christ who sets men free. And not just a temporary freedom in this body, but an eternal freedom of soul. Often, history records, these local churches were made up not only of a majority of slaves, but there were instances when the slave was a pastor, and his master would be a member of his church. Imagine that one. Kind of a humorous related thought to that. When my dad, 32 years ago, went back to pastor in Northeast Missouri, his home county, his sixth grade teacher was a member of his church. And he joked and said, when I was in sixth grade, she'd tell me to sit down and be quiet. And he said, now I get to lead her. You can only imagine what it was like, the grace that it would take. But that's what grace does. That a slave could be a pastor. Peter's inspired instruction to servants and slaves living under the dreadful conditions that they did. His inspired instruction, get this, is not to revolt. It's not to run away. But it's to respond in submission. What to do when I have an unsaved master, though? That's the question Peter is answering. What about when the authority that's over me in whatever situation it is not a believer? What if they're one of those froward kind? Peter says, respond in submission. I want you to notice why from the text this morning. Not because it's easy. Not because it makes sense to the human mind. Remember, the wisdom of man is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and it always results in strife and envying. But the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, God's way of handling things, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Why submit to even a froward master? Number one, because it's acceptable to God. It pleases God. Several words I would draw your attention to in the text before us. Paul says, or Peter says, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, that is reverence, respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Why? For this is thankworthy. thankworthy. We don't use that word, but if you want a good understanding of it, just take the two parts of that word, thank and worthy, flip them. Worthy of thanks. That's a good idea, good understanding of it. It's this thought that when I submit as God commands me, even to a froward leader in my life, there's a day coming when God will say, thank you. Thank you for representing me well. Thank you. So it's thankworthy. Notice what else Peter says. It's thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. What's the basis of this submission? It's not because it's easy. It's not because it gets him what he wants. It's not because it makes sense from a human perspective, but he does it for conscience' sake toward God. The idea is this, that this individual is governed by, they're guided by an inward sense of direction, not outward pressure, not the outside's way of doing things, how the world handles its authority issues. But instead, it's on the basis of conscience toward God, governed by, guided by an inward sense of direction, devotion to the call of God. I'm reminded of the Pilgrim's Progress written by John Bunyan. And those of you who have read it or maybe watched a representation of it on a cartoon or a movie, something like that, an animation, you'll remember that there are several times in Christian's pilgrimage where he was tempted to take an easier way that was appealing to the eye, appealing to the body, appealing to the human sense. And he would regularly be warned that the easy way is not always the right way. And he would look at the way that he had been directed by evangelist or one of his other guides, and it looked hard, it looked troublesome, it looked difficult. And many times he would resist the conscience and he would go the easy way, and he always regretted it. But when he obeyed his conscience and the direction of God in his life, even if the way was tough, he went, went that way. God always blessed that. And so if for conscience toward God, notice this, a man endure grief, difficulty, suffering wrongfully, it is thankworthy. God says, thank you. And we'll find out more reasons for that here in just a moment. I want you to notice another word, too, that pictures for us this idea of why we should submit, because it's acceptable to God. Not only because it's thankworthy, but notice verse 20. For what glory is it? It's not talking about bragging rights or boasting. It's a different word. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted, hit with the fist, punished for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Here he's speaking about the guy that disobeys the master. He's speaking about the guy that rebels against authority, the guy that sins, the guy that thinks because he's a Christian, he gets a pass and does what he wants to do instead of obeying what God says in his word, and he gets punished for it and then wants everybody to feel sorry for him because I got punished. Peter said there's no glory in that. And he's not talking about anybody bragging on this individual. It's a word that literally carries with it the idea of a shout out, a public commendation. You've heard the term shout out. That's a buzz term nowadays. If you want to commend someone, you say, let's give a shout out for so-and-so. In Great Britain, they used to say it this way, hear, hear. I preached at the college this week, and a pastor friend of mine came up, and when it was over with, to show his agreement and his appreciation, he said, hear, hear. And I thought they only said that on BBC shows or something, you know. Hear, hear, he said. That's the idea. Nobody's going to say, hear, hear, when you as a Christian rebel against authority and get punished for it. You got what you deserved. Okay. But on the other hand, when I suffer for well-doing, I did right. I submitted as God said in order to please him, to get his acceptance. I did as he did, as he instructed me to do. Then there's this idea that God says, hear, hear. That God commends us. Let me ask you in the end, does it really matter what anybody else says? If God's not pleased, it doesn't. Our desire should be nothing to prove to anybody else and only one to please. It is acceptable to God. Notice how Peter continues. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. It's actually the same word that's translated thankworthy back up in verse number 18, the word acceptable. But what I want you to notice, this is acceptable with God. When you suffer for doing right, for submitting as God commands us to, accurately reflecting Him, when you suffer for that and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It's the idea of alongside of God. Notice what Peter says a little later on in the passage about the Lord Jesus Christ. When He was suffering, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. This is a powerful picture. It's the idea of Jesus as He was put on a cross, as He was slandered, as He was ridiculed, and we'll get to this in more detail in just a moment, as He suffered what He did, rather than responding in His own defense, He took His case and He laid it by God's side. And He said, God will take care of this. He rolled it on God. He put it by God's side. He gave it over to God. And so it's acceptable with God when we suffer for well-doing. Why submit? Because it's acceptable to God. Number two, why submit, even if it means suffering? Why submit? Because it was accomplished by Christ. Notice, if you would, verse number 22. Verse 22, He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins on His body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. In other words, this way that God is instructing you and me, Jesus accomplished the same life. Just as Peter is under inspiration saying, submit to the masters that God has put over you in leadership, whether it's the good and gentle or whether it's the froward, submit to them. It is acceptable to God, but get this, that's how Christ accomplished the work of redemption. By submitting even to those who wronged Him. As we think about the work that Christ accomplished, it's not only that He did it this way, that He submitted not only to the Father's will, but even to the unjust demands and dictates of the Roman and the Jewish government that put Him to death. Not only that He did that, but it's what He accomplished in doing it. Get it? This is the way of obedience, the way of submission. This is the way that Jesus accomplished the work of salvation. We can't miss this. I know it's counterintuitive to our 21st century American thinking, with all of our rights and all of our liberties and our independence. I know that it's counterintuitive, but folks, it's the way Jesus purchased our salvation for us. And we cannot miss that. We cannot overlook that. I could say it this way, if Jesus had revolted and ran, there would be no salvation. One of the most moving descriptions of the substitutionary work of Christ in all the Bible is used in a passage that's practical lesson is this, submit to the authorities that God's placed over you. Because that's what Jesus did. Even though it cost Him His life, but look at what He accomplished through that work. Everybody that's going to heaven today and knows it should say amen. I'm glad He didn't revolt. I'm glad He didn't run. I'm glad that in the garden He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm glad that as He hung on a cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm glad as He hung on a cross, He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I'm glad as He hung on a cross because He had submitted, He could finish off by saying, it is finished. Amen. So this submission and obedience, it's the way Jesus did it. And it's the basis for how you and I are supposed to do it. How we're to live in submission and obedience. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just that Jesus submitted. It wasn't just that he suffered. It wasn't just that he became obedient, but it's that he became obedient to the death of the cross, where the work of our substitutionary atonement was purchased once and for all. That's the power. And Peter gives to us, under inspiration, one of the most graphic, one of the most powerful descriptions in just a few verses of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. But the theological connection that it has to a very practical point is this, is that you and I are to submit and obey just like Jesus did to purchase our salvation. I won't take the time to do this morning. We may look at this evening. I'm planning on preaching in the book of Isaiah tonight on one of the servant songs. There are four songs, they're called, in the book of Isaiah that are prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in each of those four servant songs, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is identified as the servant of Jehovah. I want you just to see one of those. Would you keep your hand in 1 Peter and go with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll just reference the other three maybe this evening. We'll be in one of those this evening. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. Man, this convicts me, but it helps me too. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1, 700 years before Jesus Christ ever came to earth incarnated. Isaiah 42 and verse number 1, Jehovah is speaking. And notice what he says about the Messiah, Jesus, 700 years in advance. Behold, Jehovah says, my servant, whom I behold, uphold, mine elect, my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. And I'm really glad for this statement. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. It's the idea of the finished work. Judgment against sin and then offering the results of that to the Gentiles. Now notice verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. A reed is a very weak stalk anyway. A bruised one is even weaker still. And what Jehovah is saying about Jesus Christ the Messiah is he's going to be so gentle that he'll not even break a bruised reed. Smoking flax is a very faint, weak flame. It doesn't burn in a roar. It's not a big, towering pillar of smoke. It's just a very little wisp of smoke, a very weak fire and smoke. And notice what Jehovah says about Jesus, the smoking flax shall he not quench. Now, that's referring to his first coming. Notice how Jehovah continues, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Prophetically, Isaiah is recording here the words of Jehovah, both as it relates to his first coming. This is how he'll be in his first coming. He's not going to cry. He's not going to lift up his voice in the streets. He's not going to start riots. He's not going to be yelling in the streets. That's what the Bible said about Jesus at his first coming. Now, there's a day coming in his second coming that he is going to bring forth judgment. And we must not tone that down or diminish that, but that is yet future. And by the way, Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 to 21 show the fulfillment of Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. But I want to just briefly, before we move to a third and final point, walk through these descriptions beginning with verse number 22. As you think about Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah, and according to the Gospel of Mark, the servant of man, as you think about Jesus Christ, the servant, that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If anybody got what they didn't deserve, it's Jesus. But he got what he didn't deserve so that I could get what I don't deserve. And that's grace. Notice verse 22, he did no sin. The tense or the idea of this is not the first time. Not once did he sin. Has he ever sinned or will he ever sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. That is deceitfulness or trickery or a response of self-defense. And the idea of neither of any guile being found in his mouth is that those Pharisees looked for it. They tried prodding him and instigating him and antagonizing him. But as you look at the life of our precious Lord in the days of his flesh when he was on earth, though they prodded and though they questioned and though they searched and though they dug and though they would essentially, in a pictorial sense, open his mouth and just look for guile, they could not find any deceit in Jesus. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, it's the idea of being insulted or abused. Think of it, the precious, perfect Son of God being called a drunkard, a glutton, a deceiver, and on the names could go. And yet the Bible tells us that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He did not respond in kind. Listen, it's a dangerous business to respond to someone in kind. A dangerous business, because all it does is throw fuel on the fire. When he suffered, continuing with the passage, and there's a present tense idea here. It's as if Peter wants us to step into a video, if you would, a progressive picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he endured leading up to the cross. Step into the picture and watch them put a sack over his head and punch him in the face and tell him, if you're the Christ, prophesy who hit you. Step into the picture and watch him walk up and grab a hold of his beard and jerk it from his face. Watch, step into the picture that is recorded in the Gospels and watch a Roman soldier or a palace guard step into the face of the beautiful Son of God and watch them bind his hands. And whether they stretched him overhead or bent him tight over a post, watch them as they take that cat of nine tails and 39, and even more times it's believed, come across his back until his back looks like hamburger, so that Isaiah would say he was marred beyond recognition even as a man. His face, one complete bruise, and then the crown of thorns mashed down on his head. And Peter says, listen, step into the picture and watch that as he was suffering, there was no threatening. He didn't say, you just wait. I'll show you. In fact, you do not find him fighting at all, because the Bible said he's a lamb. A lamb would willingly lay down his life. But notice what he accomplished. I'm really glad that suffering this gruesome was not pointless. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. In the Old Testament, with the altar of burnt offering, when a priest would take the lamb that pictorially the sins of the nation or an individual had been placed on, the altar, the top of the altar was 4.5 feet above ground level, and a ramp approach went up to it. And that priest would take that lamb that the sins had pictorially been placed upon that lamb, and he would take that sacrificial lamb and he would ascend that ramp, and then he would lay the lamb down where it would be sacrificed as a burnt offering. And Peter is harking back to the same picture. He is picturing Jesus Christ, get this, not only as the high priest who would make the offering, but as the lamb who would be the offering. Ascending, not a ramp going up to a burnt altar, but a hill called Golgotha. And as he ascends that mount, he's bearing upon his back both as priest and as substitutionary lamb, he is bearing all of our sins to the cross to pay for them all. And he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? This is great, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness. You know that death, one of the meanings of death is separation. And that's the idea here. That we being dead to sins, it's this idea that we being separated from our sin. I tell you what, I really like that. Do you understand that when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago and paid the sin debt of the sins for the whole world, he made it possible when the believing sinner kneels at the old rugged cross of Jesus Christ and understands that's the payment, that's the only payment for my sin. God doesn't accept works, that's not the currency. He doesn't accept baptism or ritual, that's not the currency. He doesn't accept morality, that's not the currency. The only currency is the blood of Jesus Christ. An accepted substitute, that's the currency. And get this, when a believing sinner kneels at a cross and says, there's nothing I can do to save myself, it's all the work of Jesus Christ, what he did as my substitute on the cross. The Bible makes it clear through this statement right here that essentially what God does is he separates me from my sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. From the consequences of my sin. From the control, the power of my sin. And praise the Lord, someday, very soon, from the presence of sin. He separates me from it. Why? That we should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Why submit? Because it's acceptable to God. Because that's how Christ purchased your salvation. Look at the work that he accomplished. Thirdly, and finally, and very briefly, this is God's assignment to us. Why submit? Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's not easy, why submit? Even if it means suffering for well-doing? Because it's acceptable to God, because that's how Christ did it, and because it's God's assignment to me. Notice, if you would, verse 21, chapter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, Peter said. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. This is where the rubber of theology meets the road of daily living. It's acceptable to God to submit. It's the way Christ accomplished the work of our salvation. And now it's God's assignment to believers who are still in this life. Whether it's the first century under Nero or the 21st century in which we're living. It's as if God is saying, when he said, this is why you were called, or the job that you were called to, it's as if God is saying to believers who must make the choice to submit biblically, it's as if God is saying, I've got a calling for you. I've got a job for you. I want you to get this. That is a profound and effective way, not easy, but a profound and effective way of communicating the work of Jesus Christ for sinners who are desperately lost in sin. In other words, it's not just giving the gospel with my lips, but with my life. Peter is saying, listen, suffer and submit before them like Jesus did. That's what he's saying. This is your calling. This is the example that Christ left you. Reflect Christ in ultimate love. Listen, Christians can talk about love. We can even show in nominal ways our love, but greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Peter says to these believers who are suffering and will suffer more in difficult relationships and situations, he said, listen, submit, because when you suffer for right, when you have done no wrong and you suffer wrongfully and you take it patiently, that's another way of communicating the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty and the comfort of Romans 8, 31 to 39 that Jacob read in our beginning of our service this morning. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's the way the world views us, sheep for the slaughter. But nay, Paul said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then do you remember the hope that he gave? Yes, you're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, the world is going to hate you. Yes, the world is going to persecute you. But remember, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Nothing. Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not powers, not height, nor depth, nor things to come, things present. None of those things can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What a comfort when the suffering comes. And so it's not simply with the lips, but with a life-giving illustration. Peter says, this is what you were called for, believer. Paul even said it this way in Philippians 1:29. He said, not only were you given this opportunity to believe, but along with it, to suffer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Is it going to be easy? No. But I'm glad that the Bible tells us here that Christ left behind, or he left us with an example. It's the idea of leaving behind trace lines. How many of you remember being in kindergarten, learning to write? And you were given a piece of paper that had the dotted lines of the letters. That's literally, it means underwriting. That's what this word here means, example. In other words, Jesus' steps traced out a dotted line by his example that all I have to do is follow his line. And get it, that we should follow. It's the idea of taking the same road as. It's just the determination, the decision that I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to submit because it's acceptable to God, because that's how Christ accomplished the work of my salvation, and because that's God's assignment to me. Why? Would you notice the last verse? I love how Peter ties so much good theology here with practical. Verse 25, ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Hey, how did God save you? Let's not forget, Christian, that there was a time when you and I were lost sheep.
That's right. Yeah.
Such were some of you, Paul said. Paul would say it this way in Ephesians 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were children of disobedience, separated from God by your sin. And I think a very powerful statement that echoes that is Titus chapter 3. For we ourselves also, Paul said, to those Cretan believers, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Amen. And when you and I give an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ in our submission, in our suffering, what we're doing is we're pointing people back to Jesus. Other sheep who are astray from the fold of God. And just as you and I were returned through the work of redemption, when we are like Jesus Christ in how we submit and suffer, others are returned to the shepherd and the bishop of their souls too. Why suffer this way? Why submit this way? Because it is a powerful proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. But when I revile back, when I'm reviled, when I threaten, when I suffer, when I fight fire with fire, get it? When I fail to live according to Christ's pattern, it does not point men to Christ, it turns them away from Christ. History records instances of these froward masters who had Christian servants and slaves. It records that these froward, these pagan Roman masters, were faced with an interesting dilemma in owning Christian slaves who obeyed Peter's instruction in our text. And rather than fighting back, rather than revolting, rather than running, they simply said, you know, it's not going to be easy, but we're going to do what God says in his word through Peter. Well, it caused an interesting dilemma for these froward masters when their Christian slaves followed Christ's example. You see, as pagan Romans, who believed that Caesar was God or worshipped at the Pantheon, they were angry that their slaves had become Christians. And as a result, they would often punish their slaves, their Christian slaves, for it, mistreat them. Yet, their dilemma was that their Christian slaves were their most hardworking, faithful, submitted, loyal, and productive slaves. That's another message. So they didn't want to sell them because they were far better servants than the pagan ones. But they still hated their Christianity. And so their dilemma was, if they were going to keep having a productive household, they had to keep their Christian slaves. But to keep their Christian slaves meant keeping the light of Christ in their home all the time. And as a result, history records that many of these froward Roman masters became believers because of Christian servants who said, "That's what God says, Peter. It's not going to be easy, but we'll do it." And many Roman masters would eventually be so overwhelmed by the witness of Christ from not only the lips but the lives of their Christian slaves that they too would turn to Christ. And all I can say, and I have it written in my notes, wow. Wow. I've imagined in my mind what it must be like the day the master broke. Can you imagine that? For weeks, months, he's mistreated this slave because of this, or servant because of it. And yet that servant has modeled Christ even when he suffered wrongfully. "Master, I forgive you. I forgive you." And finally the master says, "Enough! I can't take this anymore." And falls down on his knees in faith and repentance before Jesus Christ. And then a master and a slave become brothers. I can only imagine the heavenly reunion too, can't you? These are not easy things for us. But I'm glad for grace. I like what one commentator said. I'll give you this. I was going to pass over it and then we'll close. One commentator said this: the plan of God in this passage of Scripture, he said it specifically in reference to this passage of Scripture, the plan of God is yet another proof of the divine source of the Bible. Such an act of grace never would have occurred to sinful man, because it is beyond the ordinary course of action which would be expected of a member of the human race, to respond like this when being persecuted. Humans simply do not act this way, end quote. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who submitted himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now he looks at you and me and he says, "Follow me. Follow me." And just as my suffering brought about your redemption, your suffering will point others to saving grace as well. It's God's plan, not man's. But his plan works. Let us determine to live by it.